Our text is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, and we will read verses 7 through 10 to prepare for our study. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We continue with our study on the most profound sentence in the entirety of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, sitting in a Roman prison, with time for contemplation, meditation on the glorious things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has in one sentence, from verses 3 through 14, a sentence containing in the original 208 words, and yet one single sentence strung together in our English Bible by a series of participles and diacritic markings, able in one sentence to take the grace of God and the eternal redemptive purpose of God as it centers in Christ from eternity past to eternity future, showing the reality in the context of Christian experience in the middle of it and concluding with eternal glory. This is indeed a profound passage of Scripture in which superlative statements and terminology are heaped one upon another. We pray by God's grace that we will be able at least to open this passage somewhat to our understanding. It is so profound. The statement itself from verses 3 through 14 is essentially threefold. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in God's eternal purpose and redemption. Let me analyze it for you. In verses 3 through 6, we have the divine purpose. In verses 7 through 12, the divine plan. In verses 13 and 14, the divine process. In verses 3 through 6, election and predestination by the Father. In verses 7 through 12, redemption and consummation in the Son. In verses 13 and 14, salvation and assurance by the Spirit. The first is theological, the second is historical, and the third is experiential. We look now at verses 7 through 12. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, verse 7. The revelation of redemptive consummation in and through Christ, verses 8 through 10. And from predestination to conversion as the historical enters into the experiential, verses 11 and 12. We are now in that section of verses 8 through 10. And I outline it again for you. We do this and we repeat the analyses because analyzing Scripture is the first point and stage in understanding such a passage. We can break it down into its constituent thoughts. In verse 8, the foundation rests in God's abounding grace. All is of grace. The first part of verse 9, the revelation of God's sovereign will. He has been pleased to make known His will unto us. We of all people have a purpose to live and know our destiny in the context of God's grace. In the second part of verse 9, the motivation in God's good pleasure. He consulted with no one concerning His eternal redemptive purpose. He has been pleased to reveal it to us. And finally, in verse 10, the consummation of God's purpose in Christ. And this final is our subject this afternoon. The consummation of God's purpose in Christ. So we read again verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Even now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of His church. And He is the Lord of all creation. But His reign and rule are not perceptible. He rules and reigns through His providence. But in the consummation of the ages, He will visually and visibly reign in all of His glory, the final stage and pages of world history. He will openly reign as sovereign Lord in His glory over all creation, over both heaven and earth, and over this world and the world to come. Let us look at this verse and several key terms. The first is dispensation. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the word dispensation in the original language is oikonomia, from which we have our English word economy. It derives directly from the Greek, perhaps through the Latin, but it comes to our English language. It means management or administration. The administration of the affairs of this universe, of this world, are in the hands of and according to the purpose of God. We're involved in Sunday morning studies, in a study of prayer and revival. There are many who tell us that revival can never take place. Our answer could well be the 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 1. The administration of the affairs of this universe and of this world are in the hands of and according to the purpose of God. When we read the Old Testament, we see God's mandates. We see a great amount of historical narrative. And we see prophecy and poetry. If we are true students of the Word of God, we see that despite the faithfulness or unfaithfulness of men, God's purpose moves unhindered throughout human history. And we live in such a time now. Unchanging. Always realizing its fulfillment. God is absolutely sovereign over human history. We have every reason to pray for revival, because it is intimated in the Word of God. And perhaps we look toward that latter day glory, when all prayers for revival will be completely answered. The word dispensation then means management or administration. We move to the term now, the fullness of times. There are three different terms in the original language of the New Testament for time. Two of them have been brought into our English language. The common word for time is chronos, from which we have our English word chronology, the general word for time. Then we have the word hora, hora, from whence we get our English word hour, the rough breathing in the Greek becoming an H, hora, hour, a fixed time. His hour was not yet come. A fixed point in time in which God moves in a distinct fashion. The third term is kairos. It means a set time, an ordained time, a special time, a time set apart in which God will move, designated times or seasons. This denotes the consummation of all times or seasons, prophetically predicted in the Word of God. Each of these is a progression toward the grand and glorious consummation of world history. The Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 3 to its end, predicts the coming of the Messiah, the Savior and Redeemer. That will be fulfilled in the time of the Gospels, the first century A.D. Then we find the prediction of the end times, the spread of the gospel through the world, the second return of our Lord, the final judgment, and the destruction of heaven and earth, and the recreation of new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The fullness of times. The history of this world, this present age, will not end with atomic destruction and chaos. Have you ever noted in the media, in the scientific world, and in entertainment, the predictions that life as we know it will end in 200 years, exhausting the world's resources, food supply, and we will pollute the planet to such a state that we must find another planet to inhabit? Have you read these articles? Seen the news? Have you seen the marquees for the movies that are made? We have a great atomic war, and after that we have tribes living like cavemen and trying to reconstruct society all over again. Is this significant? Yes. Man denies that he is the image bearer of God, but he has, by instinct, as the image bearer of God, by instinct he has this sense of the end of the world as we know it. He has this sense. It's inescapable. And of course, the Word of God clearly tells us that this is the final judgment. The end of the age will be our Lord returning in visible glory. The words gather together. He will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The word gathered together here does not mean to gather together. It means to head up. To head up all things in Christ. It's a much stronger expression. It presupposes the ascended, glorified Lord God of this universe, who is in sovereign control of all things. A strong expression. He will head up all things under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This anticipates and describes the return of our Lord in glory and the final page of world history, including the final judgment, and the conclusion will be the destruction of this world and the creation of new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God has been pleased to reveal this unto us. We are going to read now several passages of Scripture. This statement then reveals a cosmic Christology. That the cosmos, the created universe, will come together under the visible lordship of Jesus Christ, and this will be the culmination of world history. The first step was our Lord's resurrection from the dead and His ascension to the Father's right hand. Listen to Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear, the miracle of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And now I want to read verse 36 of Acts chapter 2 as close as I can to the original language in word order. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ, emphatically, God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. It is the great apostolic statement concerning the absolute and sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. And if at His resurrection and ascension into heaven, God made Jesus Christ Lord, then it is akin to blasphemy to say to any individual, now that you are saved, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. He is Lord, and you cannot accept Him, acknowledge Him, receive Him in any way other than as Lord. Away with the easy believism of the day. Away with a momentary religious decision. This necessitates a true and thorough conversion. Next, in the eternal purpose, will be our own resurrection unto glory, and then the final consummation. I read from the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, Acts chapter 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. The effects of the fall would be gone. Sin has so permeated this universe that the universe must be destroyed and recreated anew. So I read now from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, the very epitome of all eschatology or final things. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy lifestyle and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. It is my practice, before I go to bed at night, to go out into the darkness in the front yard from our house, and I have a chair, and I put the chair out there, And in the quietness of the night, I look up into the heavens. And I begin to say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And I thought last night as I looked up into the clear heavens, saw the Big Dipper, saw the North Star, looked over at the various planets that shine brighter than the stars, I thought God is going to dissolve this universe. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. They're going to be set on fire. And this entire created universe will be dissolved. And then God will create new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I looked up at those stars who've been there for thousands of years. Men have worshipped them. Men have navigated by them. Men have told their fortunes through them. They're going to be gone one day. And God will make everything new. There's always somebody who takes a jab at our Christianity. And some time ago, a person said, oh, but you're a Christian. You don't believe in the Big Bang theory, do you? I said, oh, yes, I do. You believe in the Big Bang theory that there was this small matter and it exploded and became what we see today? I said, I believe in the Big Bang theory, but you've misplaced it. It's future, not past. That ended the conversation. They didn't know what to say. And they didn't give me time to quote 2 Peter chapter 3. God has revealed all this to us so we can live in anticipation of the future. New heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. How many of you think you're going to spend eternity in heaven? You're wrong. We're going to be on the new earth. Be on the new earth. We say, oh yes, we're going to heaven when we die. Well, someday we're going to be on the new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. I wonder if you're fitted for the new heavens and the new earth. Because therein will dwell righteousness. And I'm afraid that the new creation would be a hell to you if you could see it and not be redeemed. Do you live in anticipation of the future? I don't mean retirement. I don't mean seeking a skill or a career. I mean the ultimate future. Are you fitted for the ultimate future? The new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Peter says, if you look for such things, what manner of persons must you be in all godliness? Eschatology should make us a holy, godly, loving, and kind people. May God bless the study of His Word. We are far, far from comprehending all of this. But, God willing, we will understand it in our ultimate experience when this life and this world have passed away. Father, bless, we pray, Your truth. Glorify Yourself.